Welcome and thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. For more information about our church, visit christislove.org.
Family is family, in church or in prison, you get what you get and you don't get to pick them. They might smoke like chimneys, but give you their kidneys. Yeah, friends come in handy, but family is family.
Well, good morning, Christ United. How y'all doing this morning? Yeah, y'all, the cool thing is, now this isn't, I'm not exactly sure yet. We'll have to figure this out maybe tomorrow, but I think we are all in the record books today, okay? Because I think this might be the smallest attended contemporary service ever, and you guys are a part of it. Now, and I'm going to venture a guess, we may have the highest attended online service of the day right now. I'm just going to throw that out there. So, hey, we just want to thank you guys so much for being here. We're so thankful you guys were safe getting here today, those of you who are here. And, hey, we're so glad that you at home are watching online as well. My name is Steve Kipe. I'm the Connections pastor here. If you weren't here last week, we started a brand new series last week. And if you missed it, and whoa, there we go. Woo, now I'm on. If you missed the service last week, you can go to our website, christislove.org. You can click on watch, or you can also get our app. Just search Christ United and get our app. And you can see the message from last week in case you missed it and you want to kind of catch up with where we are. But we started a brand new series last week called Picture Perfect. And we were talking about in the lines of, you don't have a very picture-perfect family, right? And neither do I. And what we mean by that is there are some people that you're related to that you're kind of embarrassed by. They kind of live their lives in a way that you really wish they weren't related to you at all, right? And if you were doing a genealogy or doing a family tree, when you got to these people, you would just cut that limb off. You would not want them at all connected to your family tree. So what we talked about last week was the fact that Jesus' family tree wasn't picture perfect either. There were some characters in Jesus' family tree. And in the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew writes the genealogy of Jesus, before he even gets to talk about Jesus the person, he does the genealogy of the family tree. And if you ever tried to go through that, you're just like, why in the world is this in the Bible at all? Because it's kind of boring and doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Well, the reason he did that was he was talking to a primarily Jewish audience, and being Jewish himself, he knew that if they were going to take him seriously about talking about the Messiah, Jesus, he knew that there were two things they wanted to know. Is he really, really, really Jewish, which means he had to be related to Abraham? And is he related to King David? Because God promised the nation of Israel a Messiah, and it would come through the line of David. So Matthew, what he does to start his gospel, he answers those questions right up front. And he starts with Abraham and goes through the entire lineage all the way up to Jesus. And it's just kind of not that interesting. But along the way, he does something that you and I wouldn't have done. If we were writing the genealogy of our Savior, the Messiah, he goes out of his way to highlight some people that he didn't need to do. He throws in women, and women didn't even need to be in there. The whole point was to connect Jesus with David and Abraham through the lineage of the men. So women aren't mentioned, but he throws in a handful of women, and he also goes out of his way to throw in a few little funny comments to really get the person to pause and be like, oh yeah, I kind of forgot that person did that. And it's something that they would be shameful of and probably try to keep secret. And it's just not something you would want in the lineage of our Savior. But he went out of his way to highlight these kinds of characters. And the reason why he did that was he lived in a time a lot like now where the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, they basically thought they were better than everybody else. In fact, the way the Pharisees and the teachers of the law taught, they said, hey, the only way you can have a relationship with your heavenly Father is based solely on what I've done. In fact, they would talk about, oh, I've got all five books of the Bible memorized. Woo, me, right? And they'd be like, hey, God is going to hear my prayers more than yours because of what I've done and who I am. My kids, they'll be more blessed. My crops, they'll grow better because of who I am. And Matthew grew up all around this, and this is really just self-righteousness. And they just went on and on and on about how great they were, and that's why they could approach God in a relationship manner because of based only on who they were and what they did. And Matthew, being a tax collector, he knew that if the only way he could have an approach with his heavenly Father and any kind of a relationship, if the only way he could have that is based on what he had done, whew, there was no way he could ever have a relationship with his heavenly Father because of him being a tax collector. But Matthew spent 3 years with Jesus. And Matthew knew at the end of that time, seeing Jesus live, hearing Jesus teach, he knew that he brought a brand new way of approaching God. And it's not brand new that it hadn't been around. It was just brand new because it had been forgotten and hidden in the law. He knew that after seeing Jesus live, that there was a brand new way of approaching our Heavenly Father. And it has absolutely nothing to do with what we did. It was completely based on what was done on our behalf. The only way we had a way of approaching God as our Heavenly Father wasn't because we were righteous, it was because we weren't. And Jesus came to pave the way that way we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Matthew knew that, which is why whenever he sat down to write the genealogy, he goes out of his way because he doesn't want people to kind of skip over some of the shady, unworthy, shameful, guilty people who are related to Jesus. He went out of his way to point those people out, people like you and people like me. So maybe with a smile on his face and a gleam in his eye, he gives us the genealogy of our Messiah, Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 1. He says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David and son of Abraham. So once again, he's got to be connected to these two. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah, and then he throws in the first little nugget to kind of get us off track a little bit, and his brothers, okay? Because what he's referring to is the fact that Judah actually had 11 brothers. In fact, the 11 brothers plus Judah making 12, those were the foundation of the 12 tribes of Israel that we read all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, their father, Jacob, would be renamed Israel, which is where we get the name Israel. So if I were to tell you to turn to the person next to you and say, hey, give them a quick synopsis about everything you know about the life of Judah, my guess is it's going to be a pretty quick conversation. Now, if I were to ask you to do the same thing and say, hey, tell your neighbor everything you know about one of Judah's brothers, my guess is you might be able to go on for 4 or 5 minutes because Judah had a very famous brother. Who was Judah's famous brother? Anybody? Joseph, yeah, that's right. Joseph was Judah's famous brother. So remember Joseph and the coat of many colors. Some of you may have seen Donny Osmond reenact the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors, right? So you don't even need to be a church person to know about a guy who lived a long, 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 long time ago. And he was the favorite son because he was born from his dad's favorite wife. Yeah, I said that. Okay, so just quick side note. If you have to pick your favorite wife, family's got issues, okay? So there were some serious family issues, but Joseph was the favorite son, and dad, Jacob, made a beautiful coat for Joseph because he was the favorite son, and the 10 older brothers hated him for it. They hated him so much, and of course, Joseph was a bit of a, you know, bit of a brat, little cocky kid, teenager. We don't know any of those, do we? No, not at all. No teenagers are cocky. But because God would give Joseph these dreams about how he was going to be in his life. And of course, Joseph runs to his brothers and says, yo, guys, you're going to bow down to me. And of course, that just makes him even hate Joseph even more. So they absolutely hated Joseph more than anybody else that they knew. And here's where we kind of get to the point with the story of Joseph is actually sent to go see where his brothers are. His brothers, his 10 older brothers are actually out tending the flock. And it's actually, you don't just think of like your backyard. There are a couple towns away. And Jacob tells Joseph, hey, I want you to go check in on your brothers and see what's going on. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 37. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into a cistern. Just think of the cistern as like a well. The cistern or well was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, and I was like, huh? Yeah, so here's Joseph, you know, walking up to his brothers. They strip him of his robe, and then they throw him into a well, and then they sit down to have lunch. I mean, can you just kind of picture this? You're at like the picnic table, you know, and hey, guys, brothers, you know, hey, what's that? No, oh, it's just Joseph. Throw him a chicken bone or something. Hey, Joseph, keep it down. We're trying to have lunch, right? And so they're sitting down having a meal, and then they look up and they see a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels, meaning the Ishmaelites' camels, were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And that's the setup of the story when we are introduced to Judah for the very first time. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Guys, I've been thinking. If we just kill him, what do we get from that?" Nothing. We don't get anything from that. All right, I've been thinking. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. Little blip of mercy. You know, our own flesh and blood. So, I mean, just picture, you're sitting there at, they're at a table having lunch, and Judah's like, "Hey, guys, if we kill Joseph, we get nothing out of it. How about we sell him?" Now, we don't know why Judah decided to throw this idea out there. We don't know if it's because maybe he wanted to be merciful to Joseph and maybe save his life. We don't know. We don't know if maybe he just wanted to get rid of him and profit from his pain. We're not sure why. But here's the thing. Judah was not the oldest one of the brothers. He's actually the fourth in line. But Judah, what we do know, was the influencer. And Judah says to his brothers, "Guys, I've been thinking. We get nothing by simply killing him. So you guys may have some sibling rivalry in your family, okay? I'm pretty sure your siblings have never had a conversation like this about you. Do we kill him or do we sell him? All in favor of kill, all in favor of sell, right? I mean, that's the conversation they're having here. And Judah, being the influencer, says, "How about we sell him?" And his brothers agreed. So they pulled Joseph up out of the well, and they sell him to the Ishmaelite traders. And they see him get chained up and taken off to Egypt, where to them, they will never again see their brother Joseph. Now they have to do the unthinkable. And they tear the coat, the beautiful coat that their dad made for Joseph, and they dip it in animal blood. And they take it to their parents and they break their hearts. And they say, "Dad, look. Examine this to see if it's your son's coat." Really? You know, how many of these are there? And he's like, "Look, all we could find was this coat. We couldn't even find Joseph's body. An animal must have killed him, and this is all we could find." And Jacob was heartbroken. And the guys just decided it's a secret that they will take to their grave. They will never, ever let it out of what they did to Joseph. And they sat there at the dinner table all the time, and Dad always had a chair there and saw him be brokenhearted and mourn for his favorite son every year at his birthday, every night for dinner, and they just decided they're just going to take this to their grave. And eventually the money from the sale is gone. And Joseph has gone off to Egypt. And if you go through the book of Genesis, you immediately go where Joseph goes, which is to Egypt, where he's sold. And you got to read the whole story. It's very, you know, and it's an incredible story about Joseph. And then we have right in the middle of Joseph's story, this one little chapter about Judah, who is the line of Jesus, our Messiah. We only get one chapter. And after everything kind of settles down, Judah just decides he's just going to get on with his life. And he ends up getting married and has some kids. And his first three kids are all boys. And his first son, he marries off to a woman named Tamar. And we don't have any more description than this in the Bible. All it says is, his oldest son did evil in the sight of God and died. That's all we got. Yeah, funny to you, but wasn't really funny to them, right? I mean, but that's all we have. And then the second son does evil in the sight of God, and he dies. So, I mean, this is not looking good here for Judah's sons. So Judah goes to Tamar, and he says, "Look, Tamar, I know I'm supposed to take care of you. What I need you to do is, I need you to grieve as a brokenhearted widow. And when my third son is old enough, I will marry you off to him, and that way we can bring you back into the house, and we can take care of you. So that's what we'll do. But until that time, you need to grieve as a brokenhearted widow." So Tamar leaves and starts the grieving process. Well, some time goes by. Apparently, a lot of time goes by because Judah's third son was plenty old enough to now get married, and he completely forgets about marrying him off to Tamar. So basically forcing Tamar into a life of poverty because she can't really fend for herself being a brokenhearted widow. So she decides to take matters into her own hands. So she goes to the temple and covers up her face and basically is sitting outside the temple as a temple prostitute. And Judah comes in close to her one day and just starts talking to her, just kind of give you an idea of how long it's been since he's seen her. Even though her face is covered, he doesn't recognize her voice at all. And they start talking and he says, "Hey, I want to sleep with you." Yeah, really great story. See, you ought to just read your Bible. It's in there. And she says, "Well, what will you give me if I do this?" And they have a conversation and they agree that the payment would be a goat, which I guess is just the going rate for that kind of thing back in the day. I mean, it was a really bad deal, right? So, I know, but y'all are falling asleep because of rain. I had to throw something in, right? So they decide that the payment is going to be a goat, all right? So they go somewhere. They have their time together. Judah still does not recognize his daughter-in-law at all. And they kind of finish up, and he's like, "All right, well, I'll send you a goat," but obviously he doesn't have a goat. So Tamar says, "Okay, well, as a pledge until I get the goat, I want your seal," which would be like his signature ring that would be on a cord around his neck that he would stamp as a sign of approval because he was a very important man in the town. "And I want that, and I want your staff," which was a sign of power. So, I mean, what's Judah going to do? He owes her a goat, doesn't have a goat. So he's like, "All right, fine. Here's my signature ring with the cord, and here's my staff." And Judah goes home, and he gets a servant, and he says, "Hey, I met this temple prostitute, and I owe her a goat. I don't want to talk about it. I just owe her a goat, okay? So here, take this goat and go get my rod and my seal back, okay?" So the servant goes into the city, and he can't find Tamar anywhere. So he comes back to Judah, and he's like, "Judah, there is no temple prostitute there. I can't find her anywhere." So Judah just decides, "All right, if I go into town, I tell the guys, 'Hey, guys, if you see this chick, she's got my seal and she's got my rod,' they're just going to laugh at him." So he just decides, "All right, I'm going to ignore the whole thing and just let it all blow over." Well, 3 months later, someone comes running up to Judah and says, Judah, Tamar, remember your daughter-in-law? Yeah, she's played the harlot. She's pregnant, and she's never been remarried." And Judah gets all bowed up inside and gets real self-righteous. And he goes, "Tamar, my daughter-in-law, she has shamed my family. She must be burned alive." Yeah, and it's like, whoa, hold on, time out. Joe, Judah here, hold on. Is this the same Judah who influenced his older brothers to sell their brother into slavery? Is this the same Judah who broke their father and mother's heart and just, you know, lied forever that Joseph was dead? Is this the same Judah who promised to take care of Tamar and completely forgot her for years? Whoa, hold on. But Judah, no, she has shamed my family. She must be burned alive. And he gets the town support. And it gets to a point where the days come and they are going to burn Tamar alive at the stake. But Tamar has something of Judah's, doesn't she? So the day comes where she's about to get burned, and she goes and finds a servant and says, "Hey, I want you to take a message to Judah. Here, take this cord and the signature ring and this staff and go give Judah this message." So this messenger goes to Judah and says, "Judah, Tamar wanted me to give you a message." And I think, yeah, you should read your Bible. This is so funny. This is what he says, kind of holding up these two things. "I am with child by the man to whom these things belong." I don't know what she's talking about. You know what she's talking about, Judah? And Judah's all of a sudden like, "Okay, no fire today. That bad idea. Take that thing down. We're not going to have a firing today. That bad idea. Bad idea." And then he goes in to see Tamar. And he says, "Tamar, I am so sorry. You are more righteous than I am because I didn't do what I said I was going to do." And Tamar ends up having a baby boy. Actually, she has twins. And they are in the line of Jesus, our Savior. And when you know that story, you're probably thinking, "Matthew, whoa, Matt, why in the world did you have to highlight that? You know, you could have just stuck with the guys. You didn't have to bring this in. Why do you have to bring this up?" Because in the genealogy, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And she didn't even need to be there. But Matthew goes out of his way to point this out because he wanted people to know that Jesus didn't just come from sinners, or he didn't just come for sinners, he came from sinners, because that's the point of the gospel. That's the point of why Jesus came. And it's kind of funny, if you know the end of Judah's story, it doesn't end there. Because 20 years later, after he thinks he will never see Joseph again, there is a huge famine in the land, and they are actually starving to death. So the 10 older brothers get together with Jacob, their dad, and Jacob says, "You guys have got to go to Egypt to buy grain, or we're going to starve to death." So the 10 older brothers get together, and they head to Egypt to buy grain. And guess who's in charge of the grain? Joseph. Joseph, who went into Egypt as a foreigner, Hebrew slave, is now the prime minister of Egypt. The only person in the known world that has more power than Joseph is Pharaoh himself. There's Pharaoh and then Joseph. Joseph has become the prime minister of Egypt. So as his brothers get there, and they get to where they see Joseph, but they don't recognize him. Because remember, this has been 20-some-odd years that they haven't seen Joseph. And he dresses like an Egyptian, and he talks like an Egyptian, and he walks like an Egyptian. So they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize Joseph. But Joseph looks down, and he recognizes his brothers. And what does Joseph do now that he has the power to take their lives if he wanted to? And you got to read the whole story. It's real powerful. He taunts with them, and he's trying to figure out if they've changed. And it gets to a point where he says, "I'm not going to sell you any more grain unless you produce the youngest brother, Benjamin, that you say you have." So they go back to Jacob, and they say, "This is all he's going to sell us. He won't sell us any more unless we take Benjamin back to him." And of course, Jacob's like, "No, the last time I sent a young son with you, it really didn't work out too well." So he's like, "No, I'm not sending Benjamin." And after some time, they're like, We're gonna starve if we don't get more grain, and we gotta take Benjamin with us." So it all boils down to where all 12 brothers are back in Egypt, and they're all in a room in the palace, sitting down about to have a meal, and they still have no idea that the prime minister is their brother, Joseph. And they're all there, and Joseph tells everyone to leave the room, so it's just the 12 brothers. And I just kind of imagine him taking off his Egyptian headpiece kind of thing. And he looks down and he says, "I am Joseph, your brother." I believe this is one of the most powerful scenes in all of history. And the 10 older brothers immediately hit the ground and put their face to the ground. And I kind of wonder, what's going through Judah's mind, knowing he was the one who influenced the selling of their brother into slavery? What would he do if the roles were reversed? If he was the one sold into slavery, and now he has the power of taking their lives if he wanted to, what would Judah do? Judah knew his own character and probably knew exactly what he would do. And Joseph looks down, and he says, "Get up. Come here." And they all hug, and there's emotion, and there's tears, and Joseph just looks at him and just says, "I forgive you. In fact, I believe God put me here to save lives." And he didn't just forgive them. He ended up telling them, "Hey, I want you to go get your family. Go get dad and all your families. Bring them here to Egypt, because I'm going to take care of you guys for the rest of your lives." So they go back and they get Jacob, and they all end up there in Egypt, where Joseph takes care of the entire family, regardless of what they've done. And I think this is really powerful. In Genesis 49, right when Jacob, their brother, or their father is about to die, he's handing out the blessings to the sons. And this is what he says about Judah. This is not Joseph, Judah. "Your brothers will praise you. Your father's sons will bow down to you." To Judah, the influencer, the one who initiated the fact of selling their brother into slavery, the one who almost murdered his daughter-in-law, the one who got his daughter-in-law pregnant, Judah. Because God looked down, and when he could have picked any one of those 12 boys, you and I, we would have picked Joseph, because there's so many things in the life of Joseph that really align with the life of Jesus. An incredible man of character. He does things for the people who persecute him. But God looks down and says, no, I'm going to skip Joseph the Savior, and I'm going to go with Judah to bring my son into the world. And not just his son. Judah is the one who is picked, where the entire line of kings throughout the nation of Israel comes from the line of Judah. And eventually, our King of Kings, Jesus, our Messiah. And you've got to understand, is that day on his face, when he was on his face before his brother Joseph, Judah was a picture of you and he was a picture of me. He was the picture of somebody who did some things in their lives that they were shameful of. They were unworthy of anything. They felt guilt of. And he accepted something he didn't deserve. Maybe you didn't know that about you and about me. The fact that we have done things in our lives that make us unworthy of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But because Jesus came and gave his life for us, it paved a new way of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it isn't based on anything on what we've done or what we haven't done. It was completely based on something that was done for you and something that was done for me. And God says, if you come to me, I'm going to do the exact same thing I did for you as I did for Judah. Because if you go through the story and you understand, he didn't just forgive Judah. He didn't just heal Judah. He used him for his glory. And that's what our Heavenly Father wants to do for you and what he wants to do for me. And we all have an opportunity today, regardless of where we are in our walks with Christ. Maybe you've never fully devoted your life to Jesus before. It doesn't matter where you are. A lot of us have things that we are ashamed of. We feel in our hearts that, wow, if I get this right, if there's something I can do, I can then approach God. And it's never been the way it's meant to be. It's always been, no, just come to me. I'll forgive you. I will heal you. And more importantly, I want to use you. I've got a plan for you that is picture perfect, even though your life hasn't been. And even though when we look at this story, we like Joseph more than anybody, isn't it true that we have a lot more in common with Judah? And God wants to free you, and he wants to free me of that, of any guilt, of any shame, of anything that we have done that we feel unworthy of either a relationship with him or the feeling of that he could never use us because of what we've done. The praise band is going to lead us in a song. And if you got to get out of here, I understand that if you got to work. But if you don't have to leave, don't. Give God a minute to work in you however it is he wants to work in you. Allow God to send his Holy Spirit into you to do only what he can do, only if you let him.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast by Christ United. For more information, visit us at christislove.org.